How to start this sermon tonight. And the reason is, I preached this sermon a few weeks ago, and the way I started preaching it a few weeks ago in my own church was I quoted my own father. I thought, can I still do that when he's in the congregation? But I've got to now, really, haven't I? So I'm going to do it anyway. I had a problem a few weeks ago. I had a puncture on my bike. And I distinctly remember saying to my dear wife, it'll only take a few minutes to fix that. I'll get it sorted in no time. And actually, I'm quite embarrassed. I don't even want to tell you how long it took me to fix my puncture. But the words of my wise father returned to me, who says many times, whenever you're going to do a job like that, any sort of DIY, think about how much time you're going to spend and then double it. You'll always come across some other problem. Something else you discover needs fixing while you're doing it, or you haven't got the right part to mend it, or you break something else at the same time. Something else always happens you don't expect, and it takes so much longer than you thought. And that's what happened with my bike. I underestimated how much time it was going to take. I underestimated by a long way how long I was going to take. If only my estimate was more cautious, more realistic about what I should really know about how good I am with that sort of thing, I wouldn't have got into so much trouble. I wouldn't have spent so long on it. I'd have been better prepared. Well, I want to talk about this evening about how we often underestimate things. And tonight I want to talk from these verses about three people we should never underestimate. The first one is never underestimate yourself. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go along. The focus, the person we're talking about, I suppose, at this point is Simon. Verse 31, the Lord Jesus is talking to Simon. And there's one thing I want to focus on in that verse. When Jesus talks to Simon, I want us to think about the name he uses for him. Because often I think we know him better as Peter. It's the name that the Lord Jesus gives to him. It takes us back, it's in Matthew chapter 16, this great confession of faith. You know, the Lord Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus speaks to him, and Jesus says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build this church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus gives him the name of Peter. See, the name Peter, Jesus gives to him to emphasize what he's going to become. When he says, you are Peter, on this rock I will build this church. Well, that's what Peter means. It's a rock. He's saying, Peter, you're going to be a rock. You're going to be firm, immovable. You're going to be one of the foundations, the pillars of the church that it's built on. You're going to be mature one day. But when Jesus speaks to him in these verses we're looking at, he doesn't call him Peter. He says Simon. And he repeats it, Simon, Simon. When you're speaking that way to someone, you're trying to get a message across, aren't you? When you say Simon, Simon, you say, there's something very serious here. I want you to listen carefully to what you're about to say. So he repeats it. And he uses his old name, if you like, Simon. He doesn't call him Peter. Why is that? Well, surely it's for this reason. And because this fits in with everything else that's going on with the passage. What Jesus is trying to do is to remind him of who he is. Now, yes, he's Peter. Yes, he's the rock on which the church is going to still be built. But he's also still Simon. He's also still that man who's still susceptible to temptation, prone to wander, prone to fail and mess things up. He's still Simon. And Peter needs to be reminded of that. And we all do. There's this tension in our lives that we need to remember two great truths. Yes, we need to remember what we are now in Christ. We need to remember that we've died to sin, that we're alive in Christ, that we're joined to Him. We need to constantly remember what we are now, but we also need to constantly remember what we were and what we still, in one sense, what we still are. You talk about the old man that still lives within us, that yes, we're new creations, but the battle with sin continues to rage in our lives. And that's what Jesus is trying to warn Peter about here, trying to remind him of who he still is, of the temptations, of the weaknesses that are still there. See, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He talks about it in verse 32. Verse 32, I've prayed for you, and when you have returned to me. See, Jesus knows Peter's going to go away, but then he's going to return. And he's warning him, he's trying to tell him, look what's going to happen to you. You need to be prepared. And he goes on to tell him again in verse 34 about what's going to happen. Peter, you're going to deny that you even know me very soon. Now, think about it from Peter's perspective. How does Peter take this warning from Jesus about what is about to happen, about what he's about to do, about how he's about to fall and stumble? Well, look at Peter's response in verse 33. Jesus has used his old name Simon. He said to him, when you've returned to me, he's telling him, look, something big's going to happen here. But what does Peter say in verse 33? He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. It's almost as if he just brushes it all to one side, says, okay, I appreciate what you're saying here, Jesus, but I'm not going to fail in terms of courage. I'm willing to go to prison with you. I'm willing to go to death. I think what Peter thinks is, I've been through so much. You know, right back to when I left those nets and those boats and I followed him. I followed him through thick and thin, through all sorts of things. I've come to realize who he is. And courage just isn't going to be one of those things that I struggle with. I've fought those battles. I've conquered that, a lack of courage. I've dealt with that particular struggle. I'm not going to struggle with courage at this point, surely. Lord, I'll follow you to prison. I'll follow you to death. And yet he's about to fall in a way that he least expects it. So expect, if you're a Christian, hopefully you know that there are some things in your life that are your weak spots, things that you're particularly prone to, things that you know you struggle with. And you know that there are some places you just shouldn't go. You know there are some people you shouldn't talk to. You know there are some TV programs you just shouldn't watch. You know there are some things you shouldn't let yourself daydream about because you know where they end up. You've got your weaknesses and you know that. Well, that's a good thing if you know about those things. And those battles keep on coming to you and you have to keep fighting them. That's a good thing. But don't forget completely about the areas that you don't think of as your weak spots. Don't allow yourself to think to yourself, well, that's not something I would struggle with. I don't struggle with alcohol. I don't struggle with the temptation of getting drunk. It's just not something that would ever be an issue for me. You know, gambling just doesn't tempt me. Swearing or lust or whatever it is, whatever sort of thing. That just wouldn't be an issue for me. Because that's actually what Peter is doing here. And yet he's about to fall in precisely the area he thinks he would never fall into. I'm hearing recently about a man who struggled with particular sins before he was converted. And he was converted and those things just disappeared. For many, many years, they were gone. And yet, many years later, having been a Christian for 30 years, these thoughts, these temptations to go and do the things he used to do, returned. And yet he hadn't been tempted in that way for 30 years. And now here they are, rising up again. He thinks, where did they come from? I never thought I'd struggle in that way again. You've got to take seriously what the Bible says. Remember what Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, take heed lest you fall. We can't afford to let ourselves think, I'd never struggle with that. I'm strong in this area. Never find yourself thinking, I'm strong with this. I'm good at that. That's not what we are as Christians. We're frail. We're prone to wander. And Peter was convinced he wouldn't desert Jesus. I'll follow you to prison. I'll follow you to death. Follow him wherever he goes. Even though Jesus has warned him. Even though Jesus is telling him what's round the corner. Peter is underestimating himself. Underestimating the old man that is still in him. The temptations to wander, to go back to things he perhaps thought he'd never struggle with again. We can't afford to underestimate what is still in us. Until we get to heaven, those dangers are still there. So that's the first thing, don't underestimate yourself. Secondly, never underestimate your enemy. Jesus talks in verse 31 about an enemy that Simon has. He talks about Satan. He says, Satan has asked for you. And he talks about Satan as a real being. Now, that's not a popular, not a respectable thing to say in our day and age. You don't have to read the newspapers for long before you come across some article talking about Satan and saying, of course, some people actually believe in this devil with the horns and the pitchfork going around doing terrible things. And well, forget the image. Forget that picture. That picture's not in the Bible. But Jesus does talk about Satan as a real being that Christians should take seriously. See, in some ways I think what Jesus doesn't say here is actually just as important as what he does say. He doesn't say to Peter, now, Satan's asked for you, but you don't need to worry about that. It's completely irrelevant to your life. It'll make no difference whatsoever because you're a Christian and it's not going to make any difference whatsoever to your life. Don't worry about that sort of thing. No, he's warning him. Look, you need to be aware that Satan has asked for you. You need to think about that. He doesn't say, oh, Satan's harmless. Don't worry about that. Jesus is speaking from experience. Remember Jesus' temptations he experienced from Satan. And when it's all over, angels come and minister to him. I think it must surely be because he's just exhausted having gone through that. Remember, he's still a man. He can still get tired. I think he must have been exhausted. And angels come and minister to him. He knows what it is for Satan to do his worst against him. So he's saying, Peter, you need to take this seriously. Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, when it talks about sifting as wheat, he's using a farming picture, sifting as wheat. So the farmer would take the wheat, and he'd put it on the floor, and he would crush it. Stamp on it, smash it, use whatever means he could to crush it, and then he'd take his pitchfork and he'd toss it in the air, and the chaff blows away, the rubbish, the useful stuff, and the wheat, the useful stuff, the stuff you want to keep, it's heavier so it falls back down to the ground where it was. So you keep tossing it up in the air again and again, and you're left with your wheat, and all the useless chaff has blown away. Why does Jesus use that as a picture of what Satan wants to do? Well, because when you think about it, it's a pretty horrifying picture that Satan wants to do that to Peter. That Satan says, Jesus says, look, Satan wants to put you onto the ground and stamp on you and crush you. And then he wants to toss you up in the air again and again so you fall flat on your face. Then he does it again and again and again. Satan wants to put you through the mill, to do his worst, to cause you great pain and suffering. And not only that, sometimes God, in his wisdom, lets these things happen. I think the most obvious example of that in the Bible is Job. Now that's what's happening there. That Satan comes and speaks to God and asks God for Job, for permission to do terrible things to him. And God puts boundaries on it. God says, look, there's some things you can't do. You know, he says, look, all that Job has is in your power, but don't lay a hand on him. Don't touch his body. Don't hurt him personally. You know, God puts the boundaries on. It's still all under God's control, but he does allow Satan to do some of the terrible things that happened to Job. He allows those things. He allows him to lose his family, his livestock. She allows terrible boils to be all over his body. And even his wife's there saying, you should just curse God and die. Sometimes God lets these things happen. He allows Satan to sift his people like wheat. See, Jesus wants Peter to understand that he has a real enemy. Maybe at the moment you think to yourself, well, I don't think I have any enemies. I get on well with people at work. I get on well with everyone in my family. I have plenty of friends. And I don't think there's anyone who really hates me. But if you're a Christian, there is someone who hates you. Someone who passionately wants to make your life difficult. Someone who wants to do these sorts of things to you. See, this is a lesson that Peter hasn't learned yet. How does Peter respond to this very serious warning about what Satan wants to do? Brushes it to one side. It's okay, Jesus. I'll follow you to prison. I'll go all the way to the end with you. I'm not worried about this. But later on, in his life, Peter will come to know. You know, when he's gone through this, listen to how Peter talked very differently about Satan later on in his life. He writes in 1 Peter about Satan. He says, the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's come to realize what Satan is like. And he uses the most terrifying picture he can come up with. A roaring lion, prowling, looking to devour. We went to the zoo in the summer and we saw the lions. And all that was between us was this huge pane of glass. And all of a sudden, one of the lions got up and came towards us. And even with the glass there, it's a terrifying thing when you realise just how big these lions are. We saw the jaguars, another type of wildcat, being fed. It was the feeding time, and we hung around for 10 or 15 minutes waiting for them to be fed. And they put these huge, you know, chicken carcasses out for them. And we thought, well, we'll wait. Well, that'll be interesting to see. Let them out. In about 5 seconds, they were out, and the food was gone. We've waited all this time for that. But you see just how quickly they move and they pounce on their prey. And think, you wouldn't stand a chance against these creatures. But that's what Peter's trying to get across. They prowl about, looking for things to devour. Because the devil's like a roaring lion. Not you. Are you aware of your enemy this evening? I've heard Christians talk about Satan so callously, joking about these sorts of things. And yet Jesus never jokes about this matter. He's deadly serious when he talks to Peter and he says, Satan's asked for you. He wants to sift you. He wants to crush you. You need to be ready. You need to be aware of what might hit you tomorrow. You need to be aware of the types of things he does. You know, he's intelligent. He may not know what's going on in your mind, but he can watch you every step. He can learn what makes you tick. He can learn where your weaknesses are. There's some things he can't do, but there are some things he can do. He'll follow you. He'll be persistent. It was Paul who talked about the thorn in his flesh, wasn't it, as a messenger of Satan to torment him. Paul was aware of this too. The tormenting that came from him. I think one of the dangers we have as Christians is we talk quite a bit, and we've talked about it tonight, about the indwelling sin, about the dangers that that is to us, and that's right. And we talk about the dangers of the world, the dangers of worldliness, about how it can influence the way we think and act and speak, and that's right too. But we don't talk much about Satan, about what he wants to do to us. Don't forget, you've got a real enemy. You've got someone who is out to get you. Don't underestimate your enemy. Don't forget that he's there. See, in football, every year, January comes around. And the same thing happens every year. It's FA Cup season, and you get to the round when the Premiership teams come in, and every year you get a Premiership team, and you get a bunch of amateurs, and they go out and play for 90 minutes, and at the end of it, the amateur team wins. It happens all the time. And why does it happen? Surely because the Premiership team has underestimated the opposition. They go out thinking, we're the professionals. This should be a walk in the park. We're used to playing at a top level. They're a bunch of amateurs. I'll just give it 50%. It's incredible, isn't it? But it happens again and again. Even though you look throughout FA Cup history and it always happens. And yet happens again and again. Are you prepared? Or are you underestimating your enemy? You can't afford to think to yourself, I think this week will be all right. I'm feeling pretty strong this week, feeling pretty ready for it. And I don't think there's anything big around the corner for me this week. I haven't had a wobble in a little while. I think I'll be okay this week. I'm feeling strong. That's not the way to approach the week. The way to approach the week is thinking, no, I'm weak. And I've got a great enemy. And I need to cling to the one person who is strong. And that takes us on to the third point. Never underestimate what Jesus is doing for you. So you've said that we're sinners, that even though we've been saved and we're new creatures, that we're still sinful people. And we've said that we have this terrifying enemy. And at this stage, I think you might start to think, well, what hope is there? You know, when you think so much about this great enemy and about what's still with, what hope do I possibly have for getting through the next week? That's when we have to say, don't underestimate what Jesus is doing for you. Because Jesus gives Peter these very serious warnings. But he also says to Peter, Peter, Satan's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, I have taken your name and I have brought it to the Father. And I've asked the Father to keep you secure. I've prayed for you. I've prayed that Satan wouldn't be able to crush you and destroy you and tear away your faith. I've prayed to the Father. I've prayed that he would keep you through whatever you go through, even in the ways you may deny me, the ways you may fail. Jesus is saying to Peter, you're still mine. I'm praying to the Father for you. I've asked the Father for you that your faith may not fail. It's a good thing when we pray for each other. You know, it's a good thing if we're talking and I say to you, well, yeah, that's going to be difficult. I'll pray for you in that particular thing. I'll pray for you. I'll remember you. Do you know what? I might forget to pray for you. And not only that, I might pray for you, but some of my prayers and some of your prayers, the answer the Father gives is no, or not right now. But when Jesus prays to the Father, the answer is always yes. There's never been a moment in history when Jesus has taken the names of one of his children and brought it to the Father and said, Father, keep this one for me. And the Father says, no, I'm not going to keep that one for you. It's never happened that the Father says no to the Son. So when Jesus takes your name to his Father, the answer is always yes. So your salvation, if you're a Christian and you're trusting the Lord Jesus, your salvation is completely bound up in the fact that the relation between Father and Son is perfect. It wouldn't work if sometimes the Father resented the Son and said, I'm not going to give you what you ask for this time. I'm fed up with you asking again and again. This time the answer's no. And it wouldn't work if the Son started to think, you know what? I don't think I need to do this. I don't need to go all through. I don't need to speak to the Father about this person. I'm not going to bother with that. I'm not interested in this. The relationship between Son and Father, Son praying to Father, Father always saying yes. Your salvation depends on the perfection of the Trinity. It depends on the fact that Jesus is praying for you, pleading your cause, bringing your name to the Father. So you said that Satan may be powerful, that there are things he can do, and we're not to underestimate that. But at the same time, he's very restricted. Very restricted. Remember we said he can't lay a finger on Job unless God the Father allows it. He has to go and ask permission. It's a picture in Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan there uses this picture of two lions. And Pilgrim has to walk along this path. And there's a lion on either side. And he's terrified with these huge roaring lions. But he walks through, not realizing the lions are chained. That they can roar, they can do their worst to scare him, but they can't destroy him. They can't kill him, they can't tear his faith out of him. Jesus prays for his people. And that's the only reason your faith won't fail. And he prays for Peter, even though he knows that Peter is going to deny him. And that's the same for you. He prays for you, and his prayers are successful even though he knows what you're going to do tomorrow. Even though he knows the sorts of things you may end up doing, things you don't plan to do, things you end up doing which you shouldn't do. Jesus prays even then for his people. So as we close, what should we do? How do we respond to these sorts of things? Well, don't respond like Peter did. What does Peter do? He's heard all the sorts of things we're talking about tonight. He's heard the great warnings. He's heard Peter say, Jesus saying he's going to pray for him. And what does Peter do? He says, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Go with you to prison. I'll go with you to death. I'm ready to do whatever I need to do. And as you read through the passage, you see he's not ready at all. Because he's relying on himself. He's thinking, I'm courageous enough to sort these things out. But the only way to be prepared for the things that will hit you this week is to remember that you have a man in heaven pleading your cause, going to the Father and saying, I know he's going to let me down. I know he's going to sin tomorrow. But I'm still praying for him. I'm still asking that you'd keep her. Don't let their faith be destroyed altogether. How are you going to keep going as a Christian this week? Because Jesus is praying for you. How are you going to keep going through a time of great uncertainty, through illness, through bereavement, through worry, through stress, through great sadness and disappointment? How are you going to keep going? In great temptation, because you have Jesus praying for you. And Jesus' prayers to the Father never fail. The Father always says yes. He always says yes. And that's our great hope. Well, let's close by singing. We'll sing number 704. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. And verse 3 in particular talks about being aware of what we are. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Let's stand and sing 704 together.